This morning the message is, Easter is for everyone. And our text comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is what the Bible says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for all that you are doing. I pray and ask your blessing over your word. We have great assurance in knowing that your word does not return void. And I ask, Lord, that all of our hearts would be in a place right now to be able to receive your word. Help us, Lord, not only to receive your word with gladness, but we pray, Father, that we would not forsake the working of your Holy Spirit as the word lands in our hearts, in our minds, that your word would affect our will. Your word would affect our determination and our desires to love you and to serve you with all of our heart. We come together this morning, not as a group of perfect people that have it all together, but we come as a group of people that have a perfect God that knows everything about us and everything about our future. We come humbly before you and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much that a relationship with you is not based on my performance, but on your perfect work, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. He has risen. He is risen indeed. You may be seated. This morning, as we look at this text, it's a great blessing and a great encouragement. It's written by, obviously, the Holy Spirit, but he used a human author in Peter. And I was beginning in a reflective way this week to think about this individual named Peter. Peter, an apostle, was spoken about by Jesus more than any one specific person in the Gospels. And I was thinking about this life of Peter. And I could imagine how he was probably trained to become the fisherman to take over the family's business. That would seem rather logical. And our assumption would be, as a fisherman, he would be rather determined type of person. I think he'd be the type of employee that you'd probably want, a hardworking, a type of person that would just give his all to the work at hand. The Sea of Galilee was his turf that he worked. But strangely enough, probably around the same age that Jesus was, Peter one day heard the voice of Jesus calling to him, saying, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Here's an individual named Jesus of Nazareth. He's somebody that's not unfamiliar at the moment. He had presented himself as the eternal God, the Messiah. Great crowds were following him. People were intrigued by him. And not only were they intrigued, but they listened to his words. There was transformation taking place. Oh, but then they brought those that were hurting, those that were paralyzed, those that had various diseases. And he healed them. He healed them all. And it brought a testimony to the people, this must be the Messiah. And yet they looked to the religious leaders, the ones that would be in the know. The religious leaders created a conflict between themselves and their beliefs and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so the common people were confused. He certainly seems like the Messiah. His words, well, we've never heard anything like them. His words are astonishing to hear. He speaks like one that has authority. And his signs were more numerous than could be recorded in the Bible. I don't know of anybody that was ever turned away by him. People came to him. He loved them. He helped them. Well, what about the children? He warned, don't forsake the children from coming to me. I love the children. Bring the children. Have faith like the children. Wow. But the religious leaders, we don't know about this man. We think this man should be driven out. He should be executed. He should be killed. We'll try to do that. Let's create a plan. And so the people are wondering, the common people. Our religious leaders don't seem to believe that he's the one. What is it that they know that we don't know? And yet you saw the hardness of the hearts became known as hypocrites, the scribes, the Pharisees. Jesus had words for them. Easter's for everybody. Easter's for everybody. What would have it been like to be Peter? You're in the boat. You know the Sea of Galilee. You know everything about it. And you hear somebody walking across the sea saying, come on out and come to me. Peter experienced that. Peter got out of the boat and walked towards Jesus. Hey, we had a great service this morning at 6 o'clock. We were setting up chairs at 5:30 in the morning. And in Bellingham Bay, there's two people swimming with just swim gear on, you know. I mean, it's like I thought maybe they'd have, no, it's so cold. I was thinking of Peter walking on the Sea of Galilee. Come on, come on. We know that he got some distance and then he sank. He cries out, Lord, save me. It seems as though his eyes were off of Jesus at the time. I don't know. I appreciate his courage. I do. How courageous was that? There might have been a little pride knowing his buddies were with him too, but there he was on the water. That was Peter. He loved the Lord. He loved to follow the Lord. He'd been looking forward to this time where the Messiah would come. It would seem like this was the Messiah. He would believe that. Jesus certainly is going to set up his kingdom. But there were some other situations as well. What about the time as it's getting close to Jesus' crucifixion? And they begin to hear, wait a minute. What are you talking about, Jesus? What are you talking about crucifixion? That can't be so. Not you, Jesus. You're the Messiah. You're the promised one. We're under such opposition from the leaders and from Rome. You're here. We've gone through the scriptures. You're going to set up the kingdom for us. Aren't you, Jesus? We're your men. We're with you. You've got our hearts. You've got our will. We want to follow you. And then amongst the crowd of disciples, Peter says openly and publicly, I'll never deny you. I will stand with you. I will die with you. You can count on me. If anything's going to happen, you can count on me. And when they took Jesus out of the garden after his time of prayer, Peter cut off the ear of the servant. And Jesus healed that person. And they followed Jesus. Peter earlier, or as the evening was progressing, he was standing by the enemy's fire, warming himself at the enemy's fire. Then he was just right there with them in the fire. As Christ was heading towards the cross, we know, according to the scriptures, everything physically in a tormented way that was done to him. You could only imagine what he looked like. They said that his image was so marred you couldn't recognize him. But where is that brave man? Peter, where are you? I don't know him. I've never known him. Who? I don't associate with him. Surely you were with him. No. As a matter of fact, all cursed regarding him. I don't know anything about him. We know the rooster crows three times. And his heart sinks knowing that the Lord said that. The Lord said that you'd deny. And the Lord, it tells us, Jesus and the scriptures, in this place of just being beaten down in the courtyard, it says when Peter denies the third time, the rooster crows and it's acknowledged in Peter's heart, I wasn't the man I said I was going to be. It said the eyes of the Lord looked over at Peter and stopped for a moment, because you might think maybe those eyes were eyes of, I told you so, but that's not the case. Because Jesus said he came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus had the most loving eyes over to Peter, the eyes that would draw him, and yet the heart, he couldn't reconcile what he just did. He just went out. And he said he wept bitterly. That's Peter. He was warming at the fire. He was totally in the fire. But you know something? It'd be a short time later, about 50 days, and he would be on fire. Because he'd be given the first Easter message on the day of Pentecost, where he stood up and 3,000 people were there. And he gave the message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He is alive. And we have living hope. We have eternal forgiveness. So we go back to our text here that we read. And I read that verse again in 1 Peter 1:3. And I pray that it would drop into your heart and your mind in a way maybe it wasn't on the first time through as we read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you read that, you've got to get excited. I mean, Peter thought, it's done. It's over. What was it like for those disciples? It was Friday. We call it Good Friday, but they would not have called it Good Friday. It was the darkest Friday. It was the worst Friday for them. Their leader on the cross, crucified, scattered. You know, what we know today, they knew in theory, but they didn't know it in their heart, in their mind, and they didn't understand. They were confused. They were perplexed. It was the worst day of their life. Everything they'd hoped for, they put all their hope, their belief in the Lord. He'd be the one. And they saw what happened. They scattered. He's in a tomb. Stones on it. What happened that Friday night? Think of that night. How awful it must have been for them. Could they even sleep? I doubt it. And then Saturday, wondering, what did we do? Does anybody know anything? Have you heard anything? It's all quiet. The land was dark on Friday. There was earthquakes. There was things. It's dark. What's happening? Have you heard anything? No. And then Sunday, they head to the tomb, and Peter's there and goes inside, and the stone it's rolled away, and there's no Jesus. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? He's not here. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. He's risen. Are you sure? Did someone take him? No, he's risen. Are you sure? Absolutely. Why? How do you know that? How can you be so certain? Because the scriptures say that Jesus went to find Peter. He rose again, bodily form. He found Peter, and he reconciled Peter's heart to the love and the grace and the truth. Peter, you're in. I told you you're my man. You're the one. I'm alive. And the word spread. Hundreds of people literally saw this risen Lord, the scriptures tell us. You say, yeah, but I don't know. How could they be for certain? How can they know with certainty? And that's a fair question. As a matter of fact, Jesus overheard Thomas saying, you know what? You guys may think that he's risen from the dead, but as for me, I'm not believing. I cannot set my heart up again. I can't lay my heart out there again. It's so broken, so disappointed. And obviously the Lord is in all places. So he shows up, and Thomas is there. Thomas, the conversation you had, you want proof? How's this? Does that help you out? How about that? You recognize that? How about this? Do you see that? Pierced side? How about the feet? Mark's familiar to you? Go ahead. Just put your hands inside if you want proof. Do you want proof? Go ahead, Peter. Is that what, or Thomas, go ahead. And listen, he broke. And he said this, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He's risen. He's risen indeed. So when we look at this scripture, Peter is saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy. What that means is Peter knew his failures. We know our failures, probably more than our successes. And we think, how could God want me? I mean, I've had this desire for God. I want to live for God. I want to be pleasing to God with my life. But here's what I'm doing. I'll never make it. And God says, you're right. On your own, you won't. But because my mercies are abundant, it's based on my mercies. It's not on what you deserve. It's on my mercies for you. The abundant mercies. You know, the psalmist wrote that His mercies are new every day. And I like that. Why? Because I spend all mine every day, okay? They're gone. I don't know about you. I need all of God's mercies. When I begin to think in my life and my thoughts and my world and whatever else, God, be merciful to me. Thank you, Lord. And he says, my mercies are new every day. And I say, thank you. Man, fill up the tank, Lord. I need all those mercies today. Because he's saying that there's a living hope. These are difficult days. We've talked about them. I've never known more difficult days in my life. I'm not, you know, it's not like I know all things, but just to see the turmoil that the world is in around the world, to see the wars that are going on, to see poverty, to see health conditions, and just, you know, just when you become aware of the world, and we become aware because we can see things right away. We can, through the internet and through technology, we can be aware in real time. And it grieves our hearts. And then we just know our own family, our own friends, our own people, our own fellowship, our own city, and difficulties that are challenging to people, whether it's jobs or income or health or children and just different things. It's overwhelming. And the world, in a very generous way, I think in a sincere way, leaders want to help. I believe so. But the hope they can give us is just worldly hope. And they don't have the capacity to follow through on good intentions. They just don't. Jesus says, I'm a living hope. I'm a living hope, and I follow through. And I don't let you down, and I'll never let you down. Because I conquered death, and I give you life. And I know the future that I have for you, says the Lord. It's a living hope. It's a sure hope. It's with certainty that we have this living hope. Let me get to that second verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Jesus says, I want you. You know, Lord wants you maybe more strongly than you may want him. He wants you. How do you know that? Because he died for us. That's how I know it. He laid his life down for us. It says it's his loving kindness that leads us. There's not a day that goes by that he's not with you and he knows everything about you. He knows all of our thoughts. There's never been a second in time that he hasn't loved you fully with all the love, regardless of what you're doing, thinking, saying, or whatever. His love doesn't change. God is love. Bible tells us he captures even one tear into a vial. He has that. He knows, again, as I says, our thoughts before we speak. But he says, I know that you may be concerned. You may be concerned about really what's ahead for you. So if the days are difficult, well, what about the future? And if people have let you down, God, would you let me down? Fair questions. The Lord knows how we're put together. And he says, I want to answer that for you. The relationship the Lord has with us is based upon him. It's based upon his mercies for us. It's not based on my performance. It's based on his work. And for me to believe that and to trust him. But what about the future? And he says specifically, I have a place reserved for you in heaven, and nothing is going to deteriorate that. There is no rust in heaven. None. It's a perfect place. It's a wonderful place. It's reserved for us. RSVP, God's made reservations for each one of us. We've been designed in the image of God. He created us to know him, have fellowship with him, and spend eternity with him. So he tells us, I have a place. Are you certain? I am. How can you be so certain? Well, the disciples, again, in a fearful time before Christ was going to the cross, they couldn't bear the thought. What do you mean? Don't leave us. I mean, the disciples would say that the relationship that we have, the ground that we've gained with knowing you, don't leave us. And he says, no, I have to, but I don't want your heart to be troubled, he said in John. As a matter of fact, he says, I'll give you a little picture of the future. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, the Lord says. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. He's telling us. So he says, I'm going to go and prepare for you a place. And I'm going to come and get you, and I'm going to bring you to myself. There you'll be always. So the Lord says, eternity's set up. But we have eternity in our heart right now. When does everlasting life begin? It begins the moment you accept Christ. Everlasting life does not start when you die and then go to heaven. Everlasting life starts when you are born again. That's when it starts, because it's the gift of God. It doesn't say you will have. It says you have everlasting life. So I'm in this body right now. Stay with me. I'm in this body right now. I have everlasting life. Yeah, well, what about death? Well, what about death? See, death just releases me from this body to go to the eternal home that God's prepared for me to be with him forever. Paul would say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Lord says, I give you a living hope. I prepare a place for you. It doesn't fade away. I love you so much. It's reserved in heaven for you. And you say, that's great. I'm on board. Can't wait. Looking forward to it. Super. So am I. Are you missing something on this, Pastor? Well, that's why we have the next verse. If you notice, it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? Well, that means that there's a participation on your part. You said Easter is for everybody. It is. You say that the Lord has prepared a place for everybody. He has. Absolutely. The scriptures say that. You say that the Lord died on the cross for the sins of the world. Absolutely. But it comes down to every person has to declare whether or not they want to receive that gift. It's a gift. But you have to receive that gift from the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Easter is for everyone, but not everyone responds to Easter. Unfortunately, not everyone responds to Jesus. There is these reservations that are made for us, but we have to respond. Are you certain on that? Well, I believe the scriptures are really clear. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. But it would tell us in John chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he came, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Listen, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God. You see, in the very first message that Peter gave, which it's like Easter is for everyone message, the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, at the end of the message, people's hearts, they were just like, oh, convicted by the love of God and the burden of their own sins. They said, what do we do? And he says, repent, repent, repent. What does that mean? Repent means to say to God, God, you're right. You've always been right. I'm wrong. Repent means, God, I ask for your forgiveness. I've been going this way, and now I want to go your way. So it would be what would be considered a 180-degree turn. Sometimes people get confused. He says, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, and he's changed my life 360 degrees. Well, you'd be still going in the same way, okay? So we only want to go 180, all right? We go 180. And he says, Peter, at the end of this, because some people would say, well, that was just at that time. But the declaration is clear. For the promises to you, so he's speaking right there the day of Pentecost, the promises to you and then to their children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Includes us in this. This is the eternal work of God. This is why Easter is for everybody. How does it work? Well, it works because the Holy Spirit is working right now in our lives. Right now, the Holy Spirit is here with us. No person can persuade you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. The Lord wants fellowship with us, but yet he's letting each of you make that decision. Do you want the Lord or not? You say, you know, Pastor, I know about Easter. As a matter of fact, I've been to dozens of Easter services. I'm a believer. I'm walking with the Lord. I can appreciate the fact that you're putting that gospel out there. But how does this message affect me? Well, do you ever struggle in your walk with God? I do. I believe God, I live for God, but do you ever struggle? Is it difficult? Absolutely. Is it hard sometimes to to follow through on some of the things the Lord is asking us to do? Does your will as a believer get in the way of God's will, God's desire for you to trust Him? It does. So then what would Easter, if Easter is for everyone and I'm saved, how does this affect me today? I say how it affects me. I'll tell you just how it affects me. Because when I go through this and study and prepare and just think about Jesus, I know I want to love Him more. I know that there's more people that would want to know of His love. I know I desire to serve God in a way that would be more fruitful than I ever have. I know there's better ways that I can encourage people, teach people, build people up. That's our Lord. I think back of Peter and think what that must have been like for him. To after the resurrection, to see Jesus, but in his mind to know of some of the difficulties. And he had difficulties as a church leader as well. There were instances where Paul needed to talk to Peter, and they worked through things as well. But I love what it says in the book of Jude. It says, "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Can you say that again? Yes, listen now. Please listen. "Now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling." Listen, the Lord wants to keep us from stumbling. He wants to. He's so committed. He's so committed to keep us. He wants to do that for us. And you think about your life and you think, what's it going to be like? And then you may wonder about some of these promises as far as this place reserved, but it's Jesus who will present you faultless because he's presenting us before the throne of God based on his credentials and not ours. But back to those that need to commit their lives to the Lord right now, this morning, or to recommit. This is what the scripture says. In Romans 10, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. So we've brought the word. It's right here. It's very close and very near. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Listen. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friends, that is the gospel truth. That is the grace of God, the word of God, the spirit of God. There's no other way. Really, there's no other way. And some of your hearts may wonder, you know what? There must be. There's so many religions out there. Jesus in the garden praying to the Father, he asked your question. He says, Father, if there is some other way, but not my will, thy will be done. There is no other way. And if there was another way, then you must publicly say that Jesus was the greatest fool that ever lived on earth. That he would go to the cross, but there's some other way. He didn't have to do that. That's what you have to say. That's what you'd have to confess. When you say there's another way, you're saying Jesus is a fool for doing what he did. Because who would do that if there's another way? There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the light. And because of that, we can say, he is risen. He's risen indeed.